Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I recently came across this article that was simply titled Crazy Laws That Still Exist in the U.S. This article was full of, as it says, crazy laws that for whatever reason are still on the books, though they are probably not enforced anymore. They are still on the books in certain U.S. states, and these laws are absolutely absurd. For example, in the state of Alabama, according to official Alabama state law still on the books, it is actually illegal to wear a fake mustache to a church, but only if that fake mustache makes somebody laugh. So you are good wearing that mustache until the moment it makes someone chuckle, and then in Alabama, you are officially committing a crime, which means I suppose these two gentlemen up here, our senior pastor and our head elder, should be glad that they don't live a few states south of here, because I believe that was taken on church grounds there. In California, official California state law still on the books. It is illegal to eat a frog, specifically if that frog has died in a frog jumping competition. I will point out that all other frogs are still fair game. Chow down all you want. But you best restrain yourself if you're in the state of California and that frog has perished in a frog jumping competition. In certain parts of Kansas, for whatever reason, and I have no idea why this one was ever illegal, it is illegal to eat cherry pie and ice cream together. Eat them separately all you want, but please, please don't eat them together. So if you're in the state of Kansas and you want to enjoy your cherry pie a la mode, you can in prison. And in Juneau, Alaska, of all places, for whatever reason, officially on the books, it is illegal to bring your pet flamingo to a barber shop. Please take that flamingo elsewhere. We've had enough trouble with your parts around here. Imagine what went on to have to pass that law specifically. And by the way, Minnesota has some crazy laws of its own here. It's actually illegal to take part in or organize a contest to capture a greased or oiled pig right here for some reason. I guess that's something you all did a lot at one point. Another law that I found that's pretty crazy, at least I think many people will consider this a pretty crazy law that is very specific in many senses to the state of Minnesota. It's called the Good Samaritan Law. And you know what? Now that I think about it, this actually has some pretty specific relevance to our message and gospel lesson today. This law, like I said, some people might consider it absurd, but under Minnesota Statute 604A, this law imposes a duty to assist. This means that if you are at the scene of an emergency and know that another person is exposed to or has suffered grave physical harm, you shall provide reasonable assistance to that person as long as you can do so without danger to yourself or others. In other words, in the state of Minnesota, if you see someone experiencing an emergency where their lives are physically on the line, in most cases, you are absolutely under the Good Samaritan law required to help them, or you will face a penalty. It's actually a $300 fine for first-time violators of the Good Samaritan law here in Minnesota. And by the way, Minnesota is not the only place where we can find a Good Samaritan law like this on the books. We actually see something quite similar in the Good Book, in the Bible, in God's Word. As we go through our story of the Good Samaritan today, we will see that it is a violation of God's law if we don't help our neighbor who is in dire need. And the penalty we face for violating God's law, it's a little bit stiffer than a $300 fine. You'll see what I'm talking about as we go through the story of the Good Samaritan here. It begins with this interaction that Jesus has with a lawyer in Luke 10:25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, but for whatever reason don't remember the story of the Good Samaritan, you might expect Jesus to respond to this question by saying, "What do you mean, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Don't you know you're saved by grace alone, my son? You can't inherit eternal life on your own efforts. You need me for this. You need what I'm about to do on the cross if you want life eternal. But that's not how he responds at all. He does something pretty brilliantly, of course, educationally speaking. He responds to this man's question with a couple questions of his own. He says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Now, this man that Jesus is interacting with, he's a lawyer. He's an expert in the Old Testament law. He probably basically has it memorized. So he has a couple of quotations ready to go for Jesus. He says, well, I suppose if I'm going to inherit eternal life on my own efforts, I best be loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you know what? I should probably love my neighbor as myself. Perfectly quoted from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. Once again, if you don't know the story here, you might expect Jesus to respond by saying, well, my son, take a look at your life. You're not doing those things at all. But that's not how he responds at all. He seems to really like this answer. He says, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. He basically says, yep, you got it. You know the answer. You know what the law requires. Now, all you got to do is do those things, and easy as that, you will inherit eternal life on your own efforts. You know the law. Now you just got to do it. Of course, there's one huge problem for our lawyer here. He might know the law, but he's certainly not keeping it. He absolutely doesn't love God with every fiber of his being, his soul, strength, heart, and mind. And he doesn't love his neighbor as himself, not at all. And Jesus tells that very familiar story of the Good Samaritan to illustrate this point. And it is a very familiar story, isn't it? Many people outside of the church know the story of the Good Samaritan. And though it's so familiar, most people, I think, miss the main point behind why Jesus tells this story. Most people hear it and think, you know what? I should probably go out and do random acts of kindness. I should show compassion and love to those around me. That's the main point. But there's a whole lot more going on in this story than this. Let's see if you catch it as we go through it once again here. The story starts out with Jesus saying there was a man walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I don't know if you can see that picture there, but that's an actual picture of what that road would have looked like. It was a 20-mile route or so from Jerusalem to Jericho. And Jesus uses that terminology of going down from Jerusalem to Jericho because Jerusalem was 2,500 feet above sea level and Jericho was just 800 feet above sea level. So it's this very straight downhill walk. It's a very rocky, steep path. If you can see in the picture there, there are very deep ditches on either side of the road for most of this journey. And this road was so steep and so rocky, and those ditches were so deep, and this road was so dangerous in every sense of the word that those ditches next to the road in Jesus' time were nicknamed the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Maybe you've heard terminology like that before. Everyone knew that it was a very, very bad idea to walk this particular road alone. And so when Jesus tells this story and he implies that this man is walking from Jerusalem to Jericho alone, the audience might have gasped or maybe done one of these, the old facepalm, because they know what's about to happen to this guy. And it meets expectations. He was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And it looks like all is lost for our poor, lonely traveler. He's left beaten half dead in the valley of the shadow of death. But then, well, it appears salvation begins to walk his way in the form of two gentlemen walking separately, a priest and a Levite. They would have both belonged to the priestly tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes in ancient Israel. A priest would have worked in God's temple, and a Levite would have assisted the priest as he went about his duties. And so the audience knows and expects these to be the two men that are going to help this poor, lonesome traveler. After all, they spend a lot of time with God, don't they? And they should be the most likely to show compassion and love to a neighbor. But we already know what happens, right? They don't show love at all. In fact, they turn their backs on this man in the valley of the shadow of death. And not only do they turn their backs on him, they get as far away from him as they can. They cross to the other side of the road. And they could have had all kinds of excuses for acting in the way that they did. Maybe they thought to themselves, you know what, I would have helped him, but this road is too dangerous. Look at him. I don't want that to happen to me, too. You know, I would have helped him, but I got a busy schedule. I got to get my family time in. I've got to get home to see them. Isn't that important? I'd help them, but someone else, well, they'll probably stop and help him, the old bystander effect. I'd help him, but I've got to get going to the temple. I've got to serve there. And if my clothes get bloody, I'll be ceremonially unclean. And isn't my religious duty the most important thing around? I'd help at him, but look at him. This is a hopeless case. I'd say he's more than half dead if you ask me. I'd help him, but I'm just one person. This job, it's too big for little old me. And maybe, just maybe, and this is probably what the audience was thinking as they heard this story. I'd help him, but he brought it on himself. He made a bad decision to go down that road by himself. He should have known better. Whatever their reasoning is, they make every excuse in the book and they don't help him. The very men that should have been the most likely to do just that. And once again, it looks like all is lost for our poor, lonely traveler as he lies in the valley of the shadow of death, half dead. But then an unexpected character comes onto the scene, and salvation comes from an unexpected place in the form of the Good Samaritan. Now, just as the audience might have gasped or done the facepalm when they heard that this man was traveling down the road by himself, when they hear that word Samaritan, they probably would have booed or hissed. Jews and Samaritans did not get along, not at all, and it was a feud that was some 7 centuries old, actually. It dates back to 720 BC when the northern kingdom of Israel falls to the Assyrian Empire. The northern kingdom was idolatrous in every way imaginable. They had turned their backs on God for hundreds and hundreds of years. God sends them prophets and they ignore them or kill them. And eventually God allows the Assyrians to take over the northern kingdom of Israel. And when the Assyrians take over, they actually haul the best of the northern Israelites back to the Assyrian kingdom to be their servants and slaves, and they leave the rest. But they don't leave them to their own devices. They actually, to help them assimilate here, send some Assyrians over to the northern kingdom of Israel to intermarry with the people that were left. Now, it was not the best of the Assyrians that went to the northern kingdom of Israel. It was the worst of the worst that got volunteered for this particular duty. And so we have the worst of the Assyrians intermarrying with the worst of the northern kingdom of Israel. They have kids, and those kids become known as the Samaritans. And the Jewish people of Jesus' time and place, the people in the audience that day, they would have looked at those Samaritans as filthy half-breeds at best. They would have expected that not a one of them would be up to any good. But of course, we got one of the good ones, don't we? And this Samaritan, he does more than just help this man out. He goes the extra mile in every way. It says, as he traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds to stop the bleeding. He poured on oil and wine, oil to ease the pain, wine to act as an antiseptic. Then he put the man on his own donkey. This would have slowed them both down in a very dangerous place. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 full days' wages, by the way, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. He basically writes a blank check for this man that he finds on the road. And as you can see, and as I already said, he goes the extra mile in every single way for this man who, by the way, this man in the ditch, he almost certainly was a Jewish man if he was traveling in that territory. And so being that he was a Jewish man, he goes the extra mile for someone in every way who had lived his life as an enemy of his. This Jewish man would have probably hated that Samaritan. And yet he shows him compassion and love and rescues him. And the audience wouldn't have expected that, not at all. And as Jesus finishes this story, there would have been a hush over the crowd. And into that silence, Jesus asks one more question of that lawyer. He asks him, "Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And this lawyer, he hates Samaritans so much he can't even say the word. Listen to how he responds. It says he replies, "Well, I suppose the one who had mercy on him." And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." And the point to that man and to the audience, I think it's pretty obvious. What was the question that man asked that started this whole interaction? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, "Love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love his neighbor as himself." Well, if you're going to inherit eternal life, you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're going to do that, you got to love like the Samaritan did. And guess what? This man, he wasn't doing it. No one in that audience was doing that. No one loves like that. No one in this audience loves like that either. Not you and not the guy talking at you right now. You say, "Pastor Ryan, well, I'm not that bad. I do some pretty good things." Well, ask yourself this. Do you regularly go out of your way to show compassion to those who act even as your enemy? Do you make that a part of your routine? Do you go the extra mile for those who are unable to rescue themselves? Is that something you regularly look to do? Do you regularly love those around you with the kind of love that puts your life on the line for them? You don't. Neither do I. That only describes one person, doesn't it? And I think you know where this is going. It only describes Jesus. Jesus Christ is the ultimate good Samaritan. I love this passage from Psalm 40. It says, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." That is what Jesus does, even for those who live as his enemies. If we are anyone in the story of the Good Samaritan, we're not the Good Samaritan. We're the guy in the valley of the shadow of death. We're the guy in that pit, the guy who needed rescue, the guy who descended down the wrong path despite many warnings to not do just that. We are given warning after warning about the dangers of breaking God's law, and yet we make the conscious decision to do that over and over again. And as we say just about every week here, there are consequences for breaking God's law. The wages of sin, it's death, eternal separation from God. Your sin, if left to your own devices, leaves you in the pit. It leaves you in the valley of the shadow of death. But thanks be to God that we have a rescuer in Jesus Christ who doesn't leave us alone in that predicament. He doesn't allow us to walk down that road alone. No, Jesus goes into the valley of the shadow of death and he rescues us. He descends down that path. He descends from heaven down to earth where he lives a perfect life and then dies on the cross just for you. And in doing so, shows the ultimate compassion to you and to me who live as his enemies, paying the price for all of our sins. With that compassion and with that rescuing for his enemies, Jesus then tells us to go and do likewise. We are to be like that. We are to show compassion and love and actively look to rescue those in our path, even those who act as enemies of us and enemies of the cross. And if we're going to do that, well, a couple final thoughts here as we close this sermon today. If we're going to do that, the first thing we need to be doing is paying attention. We talk about this all the time up here. We say, we hope you start your day by praying to God, saying, "Lord, I'm yours today. Take me, do whatever you want with me. I am yours." And when you say that, he's going to do things that put people in your path. And you should be actively looking for the people that God puts in your path. And you should be looking to show compassion and love and even rescue them when necessary. Pay attention to the needs of those surrounding your path. And then second, don't make the excuses that we so often want to make to not help people. Excuses that those priests and that Levite, they very well could have made. Sometimes we look at someone's situation and we say, well, I'd help them, but it's too dangerous for me to go in there and help them. I'd help them, but I'm a busy man. I got to get home to see my family. I'd help them, but someone else will probably stop and help them. The old bystander effect. I'd help them, but it's a hopeless case. Look at them. They're beyond redemption. I'd help them, but I'm only one person. This job, it's too big for little old me. Or maybe the best one, the one that I think we use an awful lot. I'd help them, but he brought it on himself. He should have known better than to go down that path, and now he's paying the consequences. No, we are called to not use those excuses at all. Why? Because Jesus could have used those excuses with us. But he doesn't. He rescues us anyways, even though we live as his enemies and even though we don't deserve that rescuing at all. And so with all of that in mind, my prayer for you this week is this. May you realize the main point of the story of the Good Samaritan, that Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan who rescued you even though you didn't deserve it. And may you go and do likewise. May you show compassion and love to others as Jesus has done to you. May you be empowered to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.